Tonight, I want us to take a sort of see-through look at praise in Scripture so that we can kind of take a deeper look to see things about it that aren't visible on the surface. It's kind of like taking an x-ray of what is a very thoroughly biblical issue and a very prominent theme throughout Scripture. And so Psalm 66 gives us a little bit of a glimpse into the issue of praise and the importance of praise, what it looks like when it's genuine, give us an opportunity to ask a few searching questions about it. And when we're done here with our study, we'll split into two groups as we've done in the past and go even further. And so I hope that tonight proves to be beneficial for us in terms of, to some extent, what we just got done doing. We just sang a few songs, and that's meant to be praise for God, and nothing less than that. So Psalm 66, we don't know who the author is, but that's not the point. The point isn't who wrote it, it's what they wrote. And it begins by saying, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God. So now we're being told what to say to God. Quote, how awesome are your works? Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, end quote. So what if we all did that? Okay, say this now. How awesome are your works? There you go. Yeah, I'm just kidding. You don't actually have to do that. But we're being told here in this psalm what we should be saying to God. And I don't want to turn this into some religious exercise where, you know, it's like responsive reading. You know, we're not going to do that. You know, somebody stop me if we ever go that route. But this gives us an idea of what our praise should entail when we offer praise to God, okay? And notice it doesn't say, sing to God these words. It says, say these words to God. And there's a difference. Now, we were told to praise, and we're told throughout Scripture to praise God and to sing to God. It says in verse 2, sing out the honor of his name. We're told in verse 1 to make a joyful shout to God. So we can see right off the bat that praise comes in different forms and sounds different from one method to the next. In this section, we're told to shout and to sing and to praise, as well as what words to specifically say to him. So let's start with praising God in the general sense. Praising God is given as a command in the Bible some 250 times or so. And when you if you combine the command to praise God with the command to rejoice and the command to give thanks, it becomes the most repeated of all commands in Scripture. This is the one that God reminds us of the most. Now, why does God give commands at all but to help us to set goals for ourselves as his children? What should our goal be? To praise God. To praise God regularly, to praise God in various ways. That should be our aim as saved, redeemed individuals, men and women called out by God, given new life. Our aim should be to praise him and thank him above anything else, above everything else. It is the most often commanded aspect of our walk with Christ. And I'll say this, when we're most truly thankful, and at those times when we are most deeply rejoicing and most preoccupied with praise for God, we're least likely to violate any one of the other commands. Fall in love with God to the point that you just can't keep quiet about it, and you're probably not going to commit adultery or, you know, use illegal substances or indulge in whatever sin it is. When you're in love with God, it has a very restraining effect on the disciplines in your life. You don't want to hurt him. You don't want to And if you go so far as to violate one of his other commands, it just about kills you. It makes you feel terrible. That's one of the mysterious things about becoming a Christian, is that it didn't used to bother you, and now it's like, ah, what did I do? You wait. You'll see. Or at least I hope you do. I hope you get to that point where you don't want to sin anymore because of the love that you have for Christ. That, in part, is what praise is all about. But is it that easy, guys? Like, if praise was only as easy as repeating verses 3 and 4, you know, how awesome are your works through the greatness of your power? It's not like that, is it? You know that. You know that just repeating some words or singing a few songs before Justin sits on the stool doesn't really invoke within you that great desire and passion and love for the Lord that you wish was always there, but honestly isn't. Again, if only it were that easy. Is singing out loud at church the secret recipe for happiness? How many of you know that it's not? How many of you, you've been coming here for a while, and when you sing, you do it because it's what we do. You do it because it's 5 after 7, and that's usually about time we start. Here we go. But there's no real fuel behind it. You ever had that? You've sung the songs, but there was no, you don't even know what the lyrics were. You, 30 seconds after we sit down, you forget what we just done. We wish it was easy, but it's not. So how does praise work? Like, here's the first big question that we need to acknowledge the fact that we deal with from time to time. And it's this. What if I don't want to? Like, I'm commanded to praise God or give him thanks or to rejoice like some 250 times. What if I don't want to? Is it okay to be that honest? That sometimes we don't want to praise God? We're not particularly happy or fond of what he's doing in our life at the moment. We're really confused. We're hurt. We're struggling. Some of us, we kind of don't even like him right now. What if we don't want to praise God? I think it's almost assumed by God that there will be times when you don't, which is probably why he tells you 250 times to do it, right? Like, when you don't want to do something, like, this is how it works. If you've had kids, if anybody's a parent, then you know how it works. The more there is a lack of desire to get something done, the more the command is necessary. Right? Did I say that right? And I think that's what it comes down to from time to time with the issue of praise. Desire is key. I mean, it's not hard to praise God when there's a desire, but there are times when that desire will be absent, which turns praising God into more of a discipline. But if discipline is all your praise ever is, then you're not going to enjoy it in the least, which starts pushing all of your praise and thanks dangerously close to hypocrisy. If praising God for you is nothing more than a discipline, then you're getting dangerously close to hypocrisy. I get that it needs to be a discipline, something you make yourself do from time to time because you probably won't want to. But if you never want to, and it's always forced and never heartfelt, then at what point do we cross that line of hypocrisy? Because the longer we go on giving God thanks when we're not thankful at all, the more something begins to happen to our heart. If we give God thanks when we're not thankful, something begins to happen in our already ungrateful heart. And so what do you do if that's you? What do you do if that's you? Well, verse 5 gives us a tip here. The psalmist says, come and see the works of God. He's awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. Okay, what do we get out of verse 5? The first thing you can do if you're in that spot where you don't want to praise God is to consider what God is doing in your life and in the lives of others. That's what he says in verse 5. Come and see the works of God. Consider what God's doing. Take some time and listen, we need to devote a little bit of our busy schedule, because I know we're all terribly busy, to sitting down and thinking through how good God is for what he's currently doing in my life. I think we need to learn to make a connection between God and our everyday stuff. We need to start seeing God in small things. And I think another healthy practice for us as Christians is to consider what's true and good and right and noble and pure and lovely, like we're told in Philippians 4. Paul says, whatever's pure and noble and right and good and true and just, think of those things. Like, concentrate on that. Sometimes we have a knack of paying less attention to the good and the right and the noble things and letting ourselves get distracted with whatever garbage the world is feeding us. And the world does feed us a lot of garbage. I think we need to get away from that every once in a while and go and just watch the Nature Channel. Was it last week that we watched that clip? The thing about nature at the beginning of the service? I don't know if you guys are like me, but the Nature Channel, or just going for a walk, go. We have the Superior Hiking Trail, goes right through the backyard here. Just go for a walk, look at the colors, pay attention to like bugs and stuff, and just let your mind go, God, bugs. Like, this is just, you know, watch the Nature Channel or go to the Science Museum. That's cool stuff. And you go to the Science Museum and you start to consider the makeup of the human body. You know, they have like a dissected horse or something, you know, and you're like, whoa, you know, but, you know, when you get to see how stuff works and just God's creation and do what you have to do to re-engage an appreciation for God. Take a vacation if you have to. Make sure that you, I want you to notice here, come and see the works of God. Like, there is a certain aspect in which a lot of the praise potential that we have toward God is going to come because we have two eyes. Stuff that we see can do much to invoke praise and thanks in us for God. And I think the amount of gratitude that we feel toward God is sometimes contingent upon what we spend our time looking at all day. And you got to ask yourself, then what are you looking at? And so sometimes it's not so much a matter of disciplining ourselves to praise God as it is disciplining ourselves to look or not look at particular things that have become perhaps habitual. You remember in Job chapter 31, Job says this, and he was a man of upright character. There was no one like him. He says in chapter 31, he says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. A covenant is an unbreaking promise. He says, I will guard what I look at. Why? Because looking at the wrong thing will rob you of the desire to praise God. It'll guilt you. It will dull you. Even if it's not sin, like, you know, like obviously there's some sinful things that you could be looking at and you need to be paying attention to what those are and staying away from them. But let's not pretend that there aren't a few not so sinful things that also dull your senses to the Lord. Like, I don't know about you guys, but I can watch just too much TV. And that does plenty to erode my affections for God. One full day of TV does as much to me as, 30 seconds of sin. It's like, I don't even care about God anymore. I feel so far from him, I feel like I have some climbing back into a relationship to do. I feel distant, I feel cold, I feel like, where did I leave you? So consider what God is doing in your life right now. Okay? Verse 6 says this of God. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. Obviously, that's a reference to something in the Old Testament, right? The parting of the Red Sea. Okay, this was still very much a part of their historical, sort of national, their national history, where God had parted the Red Sea for Noah, and the psalmist here is reflecting now on God, what God has done in the past. So in verse 5, pay attention to what God is doing right now in the present, in your life and in the lives of others. But if that doesn't help, then maybe it would help you to reflect on what God has done in your life and in the lives of others in the past. And that can just, remembering the great things that God has done for you is enough to sort of stir up your affections for the Lord and make praise possible once again. Okay? So for you in this room, assuming that he saved you, hearken back to when your eyes were first opened and your heart was first warmed and you first felt safe. I don't know how it was for you, but I'll bet it was nice. Salvation feels real good to know that you're loved by God, to know that you're forgiven of God. Never forget that. And take some time every once in a while to reflect back on that. It does much for your praise. Verse 7, he rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. He rules by his power forever. Now we're speaking future. So listen, if you don't want to praise God, think of what he's doing in your life right now. That should be enough to kind of restart the engine. And if that's not, then think of what he's done in the past. Assuming he's worked powerfully and you've seen it. That should be enough. And if that's not enough, then remind yourself of the future you have in Christ. Past, present, future. Think of God. Take the time to consider what he's done, what he's doing, what he promises to do. Think of the inheritance that we've received in Christ, what we have to look forward to in the eternal realm, because there always, always is something to appreciate God for, enough so much that we praise him. Okay? Verse 8 says, oh, bless you. Oh, bless our God, you people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. Now, after all of that, the psalmist comes around in verse 8 again to tell us what he already told us to do in verse 1 and 2. It's almost as if we still don't want to. Like verse 8 could have said, listen, I told you to praise God. Now praise God. Why? Because the first 7 verses ain't helping, right? I don't want to, and I still don't want to. I think about what he's doing right now, and I'm not particularly excited. I think about what he's done in the past, and yes, it's great, but that really doesn't get me going. I think about what I know of Scripture and where I'm going in the future, and yes, the inheritance of Christ is great and beautiful and wonderful, but just still, there's nothing there. Okay, well, then you need God's help. Like, you do understand that you can only do so much to get yourself to behave and operate as a faithful Christian. But for as hard as you try to do it right, you're still going to fail. You know that? That you can't do this by yourself? There's going to be times where as hard as you try to praise God the correct way, you're still failing. What are you going to do about that? Make yourself believe you're doing it right and God's happy? Because he ain't. He told you to praise him and to do it well and to do it often. And he's paying attention not just to the words you use, but to the heart behind the words. And he doesn't like it when people offer praise with their lips when their heart is far from him. So don't pretend like he's all, you know, yay, they're singing in church again, when your heart is thinking about a million other things. When your heart isn't grateful at all, when there is no praise and rejoicing in there, and yet, you know, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He's not buying it. So what do we do? Because the command is still the same in verse 8 as it was in verse 1. You're not doing it well and you don't want to, he don't care. You're still going to do it. You see, but I can't. I can't make myself do what I don't want to do. No, but he can. Look at verse 9. Here's what God has proven himself capable of. He keeps our soul among the living. In other words, he keeps you alive and does not allow our feet to be moved. The psalmist says, because you, God, have tested us. You've refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You've caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. I mean, you get the idea that God has put them in places where they thought they were going to die. But then the last half of verse 12 says, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. So in other words, the psalmist is saying, God, if it weren't for you, we wouldn't have survived. You've brought us into places that we were incapable of getting out alive. But because you were there with us, we've survived. And so now here we're in a position where it's like, I don't want to praise God. But yet he's forcing me into this position where I've got to praise him with a right heart. I have to rejoice in all that. So how is this going to work? Well, if he's sustained me in the past, if he's brought me through what was impossible for me to survive on my own before, then I'm guessing he can do it here when it comes to the issue of praise. And he certainly can. And the psalmist here is acknowledging that. Not only can God bring us through this, not only can God help us to do what is impossible for ourselves to do on our own, but he can bring us through it to the other side with, the words here is, rich fulfillment. This is only used twice. That term is used twice in the Old Testament. Here and in Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, verse 5, when David says, my cup overflows. The idea is saturated. My life is saturated. It is rich. So if we can't praise God for how good he's been, praise him for how he sustained you when things were at their worst. Because if the first one doesn't work, the second should. Beyond that, in verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, we take a deep look at what praise actually is, what it looks like beneath the surface. How do we know if we're really praising? Because again, singing is rather superficial. I'm not saying it's entirely superficial. We're commanded to do it. It's a good and godly thing. But it's easy to sing as an outward shell of religious motion when there's no substance behind it. And so we want to know, is there anything more to praising God than just singing a few songs before church? And the answer is yes. Verse 13, he says, I will go into your house with burnt offerings. You know, you know what burnt offerings are. These are animals that were meant to be sacrificed on the altar and then burnt entirely, which means you never get them back. Once you burn something, you can't fix it. Ashes are ashes. And so this is an ultimate sacrifice. So sincere praise includes sacrifice. You can know that you're truly praising God beyond the singing that we do here when you're willing, not just willing, but I think eager to give up what has traditionally been most precious to you when God asks for it, and he will. And when you give that up easily with a bit of excitement, you know that that's praise. And he says, I will pay you my vows. Sincere praise keeps vows, promises. That's integrity. That's being a man or a woman of your word. So how can I know that I'm truly praising God? You know that you are when you follow through with what you promised, God, even though you'd sometimes rather not. You made a vow, and so you keep it. In verse 14, he says, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. He says, I made a vow when I was in trouble. It's easy to make vows when you're in trouble. Oh, God, help. I promise I'll never do this again if you just get me out of this alive. You ever done that? You feel the heat and you're like, ah! But he says, I'm going to keep my vows after the threat has passed. So you know you're praising, you're giving God true praise when you're willing to remain faithful, not just when faithfulness saves your life, but when faithfulness requires your life. Will you keep your vows? In verse 15, he says, I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals. Fat animals are good animals, by the way. God likes fat. Did you know that? Leviticus 3:16, do you know what that means? You know what 3:16? All the fat is mine, thus saith the Lord. God likes fat. Okay? Here's a little bit of a side note for you vegetarians who know nothing about good food, or meat. Sorry. The fat is what gives it flavor. Okay? So when you're cooking something on the grill, which vegetarians never do, I feel bad. But the fat is the part that sizzles and smells good, and when you eat it, melts. That's the good stuff. Fat's good. So when he says in verse 15, I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals, he's going, these aren't, you know, gangly, grass-fed. These are fat, corn-fed steers. You know, we're talking good meat with the sweet aroma of rams, right? Sweet aroma. God likes the smell of barbecue. This is the part where you go, amen and amen. He says, I will offer bulls with goats. God's like, I'd take a variety. Some chicken. Throw some chicken on there too. No. The last thing about sincere praise is that it's considerate. It's going to give God the best. You know you're praising God when you give him your best and you're glad to do it rather than keeping it to spend on yourself. Some people might call that love. Love gives its best to the one loved. So in these verses, we can see pretty clear that sincere praise doesn't necessarily have as much to do with singing in a way that pleases God as it does living in a way that pleases God. And I hope that you take that home with you tonight. You can sing well, and he loves to hear your voice. But what he wants from you more than anything is a sweet life, one that's lived to please him. That's what he likes the most. And thank God for that, because anybody's capable. Not everybody's capable of singing well, right? Yeah. I'm with you. So, but to live a life of praise, it might sound impossible, but you back up to the verses just prior. God is the one who makes it possible. In verse 16, he says, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I will declare what he's done for my soul. So much of the human body lies beneath the surface, doesn't it? We're all covered with skin. Pretty much all I see of anybody is skin. If I'm seeing anything beyond that, oh God, get somebody, call the ambulance. You know, I mean, you know, like, oh no, I wasn't supposed to see that. There's a whole lot beneath the surface when it comes to the human body. So too with praise. Praise is covered with a skin, if you will, that conceals so much of what's beneath. There's more to praise than meets the eye. Real worship is only partially seen by the people around you. God sees it all, like an X-ray. You know where genuine praise initiates? Where it starts? Where it emanates from? The soul. That makes praise and gratitude, first and foremost, a thing of the heart and not the body. not what we do with our vocal cords, but where it comes from within, which makes true praise independent of all external variables, all the situational elements that we think weigh into whether we're able to praise or not. It has nothing to do with your circumstances, guys. It has everything to do with your heart. So maybe we're missing the point when it comes to praise. If we're looking for reasons to praise God that come from nothing more than what he's done in our like physical health or what he's done to our finances or how he's helped our vocational situation or emotional condition or our marital status or whatever else that we think needs to happen in order for us to feel like praising him. Your life should be able to be an absolute wreck. And still you have the possibility to praise him because it's not situational. It's not circumstantial. It's a matter of the heart. So it doesn't matter what God has done for your finances or what he's done for your vocation or what he's done for your family. Let me ask you what he's done for your soul. The psalmist says, you come here and I'll tell you what he's done for my soul. Because for some of us, he's probably not going to do much for our life. There's a lot of Christians out there that aren't living very healthily or wealthily or prosperitily. Their lives are a wreck. They're being hunted. They're lucky to live another day. They're happy if they can wake up tomorrow morning without having been stormed in the night and got their tongue cut out for preaching last Sunday or having their hands cut off because they're carrying a Bible, or having their family skinned alive before their eyes because they believe in Jesus. And yet, amazingly, they're able to praise God. And they praise him in a way that would put some of us to shame. Why? Well, because it's a thing of the heart. And isn't there a little part of you that envies the desire and the passion and the love that they have in their soul? We don't envy their life. We don't envy their situation. We don't envy their circumstances, but I envy what God has done in their soul. If only. In verse 17, he says, I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. Verse 18 is key here, guys. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The cause of praiselessness in a person is given to us in verse 18. Genuine praise is a sign of spiritual health in a Christian. But just as it is true in the physical realm, so also in the spiritual, there is something that can attack the health of an individual, and it's very much like a virus. Sin is internal, and it can't always be seen until the symptoms are produced. And one of the telltale symptoms that there's sin inside somewhere is praiselessness. I don't even know if that's a word. Ingratitude. Again, dullness. An erosion of the affections for Christ. The passionless, rote worship and praise that we sometimes fall into. It's kind of scary to think that there is some prayer that God ignores. There's some praise that he plugs his ears to. Some of it just sounds terrible to him. And it's not that he doesn't love you. You might be his you might be his favorite radio station. He's got you on the preset. But when there's sin in your heart, there's a whole lot of static, so he's just going to turn the dial. You can only listen to that for so long. Friday, when I was on my way down to Chautauqua, I turned on classical music because sometimes I like classical music, and when I'm driving, it's just really nice. But if you're going to listen to classical music, it has to be very clear. Because there's a lot going on if you pay attention to all the mix of instruments there. And so it has to be very clear. I don't know how far out of town I got. It was a strong signal. I was listening to it for a long, long time. but I got closer to Tishtak, and pretty soon it started to cut in and out, and then a little bit of, you know, and I had to turn the channel. I loved the music. The station was great. I had no problem with any of that, but the connection was lost. And when you harbor sin in your heart, that connection is gone. You feel it, don't you? Where you're unable to even hear him very well anymore. You feel like he's just gone. You feel like maybe he's turned the dial on you, and you know you've turned the dial on him. You turned your heart to another God, even if only for a moment, and now the sweet music is faded, and all you hear is... But our psalm tonight ends with this: blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer. He has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Praising God in the right way and refusing to dismiss ourselves and excuse ourselves for praising him in the wrong way goes far with God. He's very adamant about us praising him. Us doing so regularly in the right way not only goes far with God, but it also goes far in the lives of the people around us. I believe that the way that we speak about God and the life that we live because of God and the regard with which we speak of him is perhaps the greatest evangelistic tool that we've got in our belt. I think that people will listen to the way you speak of God and watch the life you live in regard to God and either be drawn in naturally or repulsed. It would make sense then, knowing that God plans to reward our labors, that he would command us over and over and over to praise him rightly and to praise him often. Why? Because he plans to reward your labors. And if praise is what it takes for others to be drawn in, he's only trying to reward you. He's going, praising me the right way makes me attractive to people who don't know me yet. Therefore, you who do, do it, and do it often, and do it well. Praise the Lord. Rejoice in his name. Make a joyful shout. And say, how awesome are your works? Through the greatness of your power. No, don't do that. But let the way you speak of the Lord reflect the passion that you have about him. If you don't have passion, there's plenty of practical help that this psalm gives us. Pay close attention to it, okay? Why don't you guys come up? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the help that we've received tonight in perhaps jump-starting our lives once again into that place of passion and love, warm affection for you. And we ask that this would be helpful in restoring the relationship that we once had if we've fallen into sin. We know that you love us and you have your arms extended wide open, ready for us to come back at any time, Lord. And the forgiveness that you offer is wonderful. May we praise you for that. May we praise you for the forgiveness you've given us in the past. And may we praise you for the ultimate pardon in the future when we come home to glory.